Good morning. Another beautiful morning in northeastern Ohio. Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1? We thank God for good men's fellowship yesterday at a fine time. Proverbs chapter 1, the bulletin doesn't have the right verse. We're on verse 33, last verse in chapter 1. And I thought it's noteworthy here to spend some time on this positive subject. We've seen so much of the negative warnings of not heeding to wisdom. I wanted to dwell on a positive one this morning in Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And Nathan Rowe, would you lead us in prayer? Now, we've seen how dangerous it is not to heed to wisdom and the ill effects that will come. And, of course, this isn't just something that is a fiction. This isn't God saying, now, this might happen. This is absolute. If a person doesn't take heed to wisdom, they're going to have the consequences come. We reap what we sow. If we take heed to wisdom, we're going to have those consequences come. So, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so taking heed to wisdom involves the fear of the Lord, reverential trust. Actually, it involves a reception of the gospel. And we've seen in 1 Corinthians that is wisdom, the cross. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. And wisdom does speak as in a personal way here. So you could take this as the Lord Jesus Christ appealing to man, appealing that they would receive him, because if you receive wisdom, you're receiving Christ. If you truly receive wisdom, we know it's more than religion, you know, it's more than church, but it's coming into a relationship with the Lord. And we have seen how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of relationship with him. And so that's what God wants us to have. And we'll see more of that when we get into Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, the wisdom personified. Now, the hearkening to him, we have seen, is a hearing his voice. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. So there's a reception. It's not just that you hear it, but that you receive it. And then notice in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So it's taking it in. It's absorbing it. It's believing it. It's obeying it. And so when he talks about hearkening to wisdom, well, it would be similar to what we studied in Revelation 2 and 3. Seven times you have it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's a hearing and there's a not hearing, right? There's a hearing, but then there's a failing to hear, maybe for different reasons. It can just be by neglect, right? Or it can be by the heart not receiving, not believing. So this is very important. Now there's another passage. I can't quote this. Let's go to Hebrews 3:7, where you have the importance of hearing. This is addressed to Israel, but it's applied to the church here. In Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 17. Verse 7, rather. Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. God appealed to Israel in the wilderness. They didn't hear. And so we want to hear, hearken. Lord, what are you saying to me? You know, what is your message for me? And what is wisdom trying to say to me? And this doesn't just deal with the unsaved, you know. This is the saved. In fact, that's the only one who really hears. It's a child of God who hears, and then we want to apply. Okay, so who hears? A person who does hearken, what will be the benefit of that? He shall dwell safely. The Hebrew is he'll dwell secure. And let's compare Proverbs chapter 3 on this. In verse 21, now you can look at this in two ways. There's a, and both would apply. We'll see scriptures on both. There is a physical safety in hearkening to wisdom. I mean, there's just a well-being in a natural sense in hearkening to wisdom. But then there's a well-being in a spiritual sense in hearkening to wisdom. And let's go to Proverbs 3:21. My son, let not them depart, the word of God, from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So it's something of a parallel passage. There is a dwelling safely here, and here, walking in the way, there's a protection, a divine protection, having listened to wisdom. Now, let's go to Proverbs 14:26, where we see a similar statement. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, now we know that's the beginning of wisdom, is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So there's a strong confidence. Let's go to one more in Proverbs 21:3. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now that's what we're looking at. There's a dwelling safely, there's a dwelling secure, and the fact is that that's from the Lord. So a person who hearkens to wisdom is in a safe place. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms 32. Bear with me because we're going to compare a lot of scripture with scripture here. Psalm 32:10. You have a lot of promises along this line. It's only one safe place to be. That's in the place of hearkening to wisdom. 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So again, it's a picture of divine protection, a picture of safety put in a different way. Mercy encompassing you about. Let's go to Psalm 91. Here's a well-known one. And he's speaking in terms of the mother bird hovering over the young. And you have the picture of safety and security, but also comfort there. And we know God is spirit, but trusting in him, there's that. It's like the wing of the mother, you know, over the young. Psalm 91:1, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now you notice that two times it says, thou shalt trust. And so there's the way of entering into this divine refuge where we have his protection and where we can dwell in that place, really living in his presence. And then let's skip down to verse 11. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that's quite literal, you know, where you do have angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation, and God gives them charge. And some of the angels might be working overtime, you know, for some believers. But there's a divine charge. There's a watching there, And certainly that's speaking in the physical sense, unless you dash your foot against a stone. And so you can think at times you could have died, right? Divine protection there, I believe, even in a physical way. But certainly you can apply this in a spiritual way. And the scriptures do. Let's go to Psalm 121. Here you have, I believe, physical and spiritual protection. So Psalm 121. This is a psalm, really a traveler's psalm, you might say. 121:1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee. From all evil he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So it's not just a protection in the physical sense, but he'll preserve you from evil, preserve your soul. And we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And we've seen in this issue of wisdom, to be kept from the snares of the destroyer, we need a divine protection, don't we? We need God to protect us spiritually. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, or rulers of darkness of this world. So it behooves us, doesn't it, to have a divine protection in that spiritual realm. And we have that in the Lord. So a person who hearkens to wisdom is dwelling safely. Now, let me go a step further on this in a broader application. Please go to John 11. The word in the Hebrew, the phrase means dwell secure. A person who hearkens unto wisdom dwells secure. Now, what would you say is the most important aspect of having security? It's your salvation, right? It's your eternal soul. And notice in John chapter 10, the Bible's very clear that God's salvation is eternal. That's the very nature of the life he's given, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life, as we read here in John 10:27. Jesus, speaking as the good shepherd here, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now that's a dogmatic statement. They shall never perish. And I realize that in the Arminian viewpoint, I shouldn't even quote, but they say, "Yeah, but you can jump out." Well, he's got a hold of you. And salvation is of the Lord. It's one of our memory verses, right? He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God doesn't start something and not finish something. Besides, the very nature of the life we have through the new birth is eternal life. It's God's own life. We're one with Christ. Because he lives, we live. And something we can rest in. You won't want to mix it. We called on a lady yesterday, and it's always hard to tell if a person's saved, because that Arminian viewpoint borders on a works gospel. You know, when they talk about, she talked about repentance and following the Lord, but the emphasis, it was mixed in there with what you're doing, and there is repentance, there is faith. And a change, right, of heart and mind in salvation. Otherwise, a person's not saved. We're going to see that in the next message. You know, the sow returns to the mire. Why? Because it is a sow. Because it is a pig. It goes back to the mire. And the prodigal son went back to his father because he was a son. And so, if a person's saved, they may have a lapse. That's true. But if they're truly saved, there will be a continuance, but we'll get into that in the next hour. But what we see is that salvation is eternal, and I don't want to do a doctrinal study on that this morning. But let's look at one other key passage in Romans 8. The person who hearkens to wisdom shall dwell safely. And certainly that has an eternal application in salvation. Because if you hearken to wisdom, you have a reverential trust in Jesus Christ. And you have eternal life. And you shall never perish. It's dogmatic, isn't it? In Romans chapter 8, verse... Let's read the context a little bit here. 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? That gives you four reasons here. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, that's just four reasons regarding God the Son, right? There's four regarding God the Father, and there's four regarding God the Spirit, by the way. But again, don't want to do an exhaustive study on that. But that's a great study. And you know why salvation is secure? Because salvation is of the Lord. 100%. That's why it's secure. And that's why we can rest in that. And if this thing had anything to do with you and I, we would lose it for sure. You know, because now you think about it, the only righteousness that God accepts is absolute, perfect, 100% righteousness. You remember the illustration I gave about at the nursing home? I asked, "How good do you have to be to get to heaven?" And the one lady said, "You have to be really, really good. You got to go out of your way to be good." Well, actually, there's none good but God. So the only thing God's going to accept is his own righteousness. And you have it. The moment you believe, you're justified from all things. And you're accepted in the Beloved One. That's the point. He's at the right hand of the Father. You're accepted in him. He is able to save us to the uttermost to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he died. He died for sin. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He lives. And as long as he lives, you'll live. And he's eternal. And we're in him. We're one with him. But then you have God the Holy Spirit, indwelt, sealed, baptized, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And those are all eternal transactions of God. So you're secure in the Lord. And he goes on, I won't read this, but nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And he'll never turn his love away. And 1 Peter 1:5, you're kept by the power of God. So that's something a Christian ought to just rest in. And when we know we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we know we are in his hand. And God is going to complete what he's begun. He is working in us, isn't he? And conforming us to the image of his Son, that process of sanctification. But Romans 8, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Every single one. That's the point. And so he'll complete it. So that's an application of dwelling secure, having hearkened to wisdom, the security of our salvation, which ought to be we should be very much convinced about that. But then there's another application here I'd like to go to in Psalm 27. Now you remember the passage we read there in Psalm 91, he that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty and by faith. Well, that's where you're living in his presence and you're conscious of his protection in fellowship. And here's another passage along that line in Psalm 27:4. And 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, the king, you know, couldn't live in the temple, so he's abiding in God's presence is the thought. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. In his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now this is David that said this. David was in many a battle. In fact, the psalm starts out, though a whole host should come against me, I won't fear, up in verse 3. And that was a reality for him. But he knew that haven. He knew that place of divine protection and rest of soul. We're going to get to that point. And there is a place, isn't there? A person who hearkens to wisdom dwells safely. You're in that place of spiritual, it's a spiritual harbor. And we don't want to quit seeking until we get there, right? In our own prayer, in our own spiritual experience, where we're conscious of His presence, we're abiding in Him, we're living there. And like David said, I'm beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in His temple. I'm close enough, I can talk things over with God in prayer, but I'm in His presence, and He's hiding me in His pavilion. So we need it, don't we? And in the world you have tribulation, but in the Lord you can have peace. He's overcome the world. And so God can give us that. So a person who hearkens to wisdom shall dwell safely. I believe it's much more than a physical protection. It's a spiritual protection that the Lord gives. And where, we are secure in His hand. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. But also there's a refuge for our souls, isn't there? And if you have that refuge in an experimental way, then you have peace and you have fellowship and you have rest of soul and those blessings, you know, that God, only God can give to our souls. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, we can't forget that part. This all flows from hearing the voice of wisdom and receiving that, shall dwell safely, shall dwell secure, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now this goes hand in hand. Let's compare Proverbs. Well, here's a contrast. Proverbs 1:26. Let's go back up here. This is a person who doesn't hearken to wisdom. He says, I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. So that's not a pretty picture. But that's a result of not hearing wisdom. Seems to speak of a person being under judgment, possibly eternal judgment. And there's no hearing at that point, no relief. But in contrast here, a person who's heard wisdom, they're quiet from fear of evil. Let's go to Job on a positive comparison. Job 11:18. And we don't want to be in that category. Oh, that I would have listened to my father and my mother. Oh, that I would have listened to my teachers, you know. Oh, that I would have just taken that seriously to hear the word of God. Because that day will come if a person doesn't take heed to wisdom. In Job 11:18, but if we do, we'll dwell safely and have this rest. And Job 11:18, and thou shalt be secure, because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. So that's the picture. Now the Hebrew here in Proverbs 1:33 is, and shall be quiet, it's in, is at rest from the fear of evil. Now, again, you can make several applications. In the physical sense, there's a protection there from evil incidences coming. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that there won't ever be any trial in your life, but you'll be at rest because you realize all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that to them who are the called according to His purpose. Anything He brings into your life is good, you know. And He's a loving Heavenly Father. So there's a rest in knowing you're under that much more love of God and in that place of divine favor. And again, you are secure and you rest in that. There is a rest that's given to the people of God. Hebrews 4. Who can tell me what's the basis of entering into that rest? Faith. And so it's by faith we enter in. Now, you know the passage, probably Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally means, "I will rest you. And take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And now, that passage is used typically for salvation, and it's a good one for that, because the coming is believing. But it's actually present tense, imperative. Come unto me. In other words, you keep on coming. As a believer, you keep coming, not for salvation. That was one time. But we keep coming for all our needs, don't we? We keep coming to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. And we've got the open access, or we keep coming. And the point being that we're trusting in an ongoing way, and He ministers rest to our souls. And the rest actually is twofold. It's not just trusting coming, but it's taking the yoke, submission. Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so there's a yoke, isn't there? There's His will. And He's meek and lowly of heart. In other words, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's a good God. And as we trust Him and we yield to Him, then He's going to give us rest in our souls. It's hard to kick against the goads, though. You know, if our will goes against God's, then there might be a goad, you know, that He would apply. But if we submit, there's a rest. So that's an application. We hearken to wisdom, we're going to have a rest. And now, in this particular context, it's a rest from fear of evil. Now, this is a big subject in the Bible, so I'm going to be in a few places here. But 365 times the Bible says, "Fear not." And so it's worth considering this subject. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. This is another one of your memory verses, whoever's on that program. Joshua 1:9. Now, Joshua, you know, was the leader of Israel to go into the land. And there were giants in the land, and the cities were walled high. And so it was a very formidable challenge to go in and possess the land. But this is God's word to him. Verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, who can tell me what's the main basis of not being afraid biblically? It's in that passage. I'm with you. That's it. And that's a great thing, isn't it? And if you've hearkened to wisdom, the Lord is with you, right? He's with you in salvation, and He won't fail. Let's go to Isaiah 41:10. You know, the antidote to fear is faith. Now, you might say, "Well, I thought it would be courage." Well, it's faith. And then scripturally, spiritually, courage flows from faith. And let's go to Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And that verse reminds me of Dora Newhouse, who used to visit, and she had a lot of surgeries. And that was her verse she'd claim as she went into surgery. And this is in her middle age, as before I knew her, in her middle age. And she lived to be 104. So God brought her through all that. But she learned to rest in the Lord by faith, not to fear. Isaiah 43:1. And that right hand of His righteousness, Him holding you, there's that strength of the Lord with you. And Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters," so He doesn't say you won't go through them, but here's the key, "I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." He goes on. And so, fear not, I'm with you. I'll be with you as you go through those waters and fire. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Let's see. 40. I guess that's it here. Let's go back to the Psalms momentarily here. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now that parallels something with, let's go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Now you have the promise of his presence, the promise of his favor, the promise of his help. These seem to be the three things. Where the Lord's on your side, there's his favor. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we saw, I am with thee. I'll go with you through those trials. And then, notice this passage in Hebrews 13. You know this one. In verse 6. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, a good example of that one is, I won't go to it, but in 2 Timothy 4, where at the end of Paul's life, he's facing martyrdom. And it was a dangerous thing for anybody to appear in court with Paul. And so he said, all men forsook me. I pray God he wouldn't lay it to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And so the Lord was faithful to hold him up. And you know the Lord will be faithful to you and I, especially in the path of his service in doing his will. Now, let's go to Psalm 23. What would be the ultimate test? And I've witnessed this one where people go through this. You know the valley. The Bible speaks of valleys. There's the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. Here's another valley in Psalm 23, in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, there's a list of things that people fear. One of them typically is death. And if a person, of course, has their faith in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, death is for us. Far better to depart to be with Christ. You know, we have all those promises, and we know we're going to be with him. But what about the valley itself? And by the way, this is in Jeremiah, and it doesn't always result in death if you're in the valley. It might be you're in a real low place, though. Maybe death is imminent. But what about when you do face it? Can you do it without fear? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because nobody else can go through the passage with you. Think about that. And you come to that point now. Friends and loved ones may be around, and there may be spiritual support there. But ultimately, only the Lord will go through the valley with you. And you know that he'll sanctify that, and I have seen that. There is something special about a Christian passing on, where there's a deliverance from fear of evil, and there's an anticipation of being with the Lord, and it's a very positive prospect. But in a sense, you could say it is the ultimate test. It's the bottom line. It'll test your faith, right? At that time, and that's when these things, these truths, these verses need to be in our heart. These truths need to be in our heart, because it's not a matter of a Bible study at that time, right? You got to have it to be able to go through it. And so a person who has hearkened to wisdom, they're going to dwell safely, and they'll be quiet from fear of evil, even this fear, even this evil, even this whole experience of death as we pass out of this life. So God can do that for us. It's an ultimate thing. Now, I want to bring in another thought here. Now, this is true for Israel. It's true for you and I. Let's go to Jeremiah. These passages have to do with the kingdom and the rest that God is going to ultimately give them. In Jeremiah 30, verse 10. actually we will be in the kingdom, so it does have some application to us. In Jeremiah 30, verse 10, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." And so in this life, there's always going to be some test or trial, wouldn't you say? Now God can put you in that haven and give you rest in it, but there's an ultimate eternal rest, isn't there? And now this is the kingdom. In this case, I believe, if you look at the context, God will give Israel rest. Israel doesn't have rest now. Things are getting worse over there. There's two things those people want. They want to destroy Israel and America. You know that. And there won't be rest until Jesus comes and he establishes his kingdom, and Israel will be protected by God. So they're barking up the wrong tree, you know, denying the promises of God to Israel. But let's go to Isaiah on this, chapter 14, verse 3. Things are going to get worse in this world, and things are going to culminate over there in a spiritual enmity against Israel. In Isaiah 14, 3, another promise along this line, "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve." And so it's going to happen. Israel's had a hard lot. Israel's going to have a rest. God's going to give it to him. Let's go to Isaiah 32:18. But you know something? It'll be because they've hearkened to wisdom. It'll be because they'll see him whom they've pierced and they'll receive him. Zechariah 12:10. And they'll enter into salvation as a nation and enter into rest. In 32:18, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in insured dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And there's another in Hosea. Maybe I won't go there. Now, for the Christian, it says in Revelation 14:13, "They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow. And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow." Doesn't mean we won't serve in heaven, but it won't be a toilsome service. It won't be where you feel your limitations so much. And there'll be a rest, certainly a perfect spiritual rest at that time too. And then whatever's been done for the Lord is going to follow. But the point being, there's a perfect rest coming. We can have it now, a taste of heaven now, and being quiet in this place delivered from fear. But we're going to have it perfectly in eternity. And everything is going to be good. There's going to be no, and there won't even be confrontation, because Satan will, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and all the demons and even the forces of evil will be totally put down. And so the point being that there's a future rest which is ultimate that we can look forward to. Now, let me end on a passage. I'm a little early maybe. John 14:27. But I wanted to just take this one verse because of the benefit of focusing on the promise that's given to the child of God. There's a lot of warning, remember, in Proverbs, as written as to a young man. And in the Scriptures, there's an emphasis, especially in the Old Testament, on the warnings. There's a reason. Have you ever noticed the Ten Commandments? It doesn't say, be honest and tell the truth and be content. No, it says, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not kill, and so forth. Because God knows the bent of the human nature due to the fall, and he knows the warning that man needs to get him away from going in that wrong direction that brings destruction upon him. That's why I think there's something of an emphasis like that in Proverbs chapter 1, where he gives a long list of what's going to happen if you don't take heed to wisdom, because he knows. We'll see it later in Proverbs. The foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of reproof will drive it far from him. And the word foolishness in the Hebrew is perverseness. And we were born with it, weren't we? And we there's something in us that wants to go the wrong way. And so we need the warnings. And so I'm not trying to take away the emphasis that's there. But It's encouraging, though, isn't it, to consider the positive, and we're going to see a lot of it in chapter 2 also of Proverbs, the blessings that come when we hearken to wisdom and the safety that's in that, the rest from the fear of evil. But let's notice this passage in 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Only God can do that for our souls, can't he? And we need that, brethren. We need to be in that place. We need to be in that place, first of all, in salvation, where we know we've trusted Christ as our Savior, not just a profession of possession. And therefore, we know we have eternal life, and we know we'll never perish. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can be dogmatic about it, can't you? And that's the most important thing, and that's foundational. In fact, if when there's the peace with God, then there's the peace of God. I like to ask people in the nursing home, do you have peace with God? And I've noticed sometimes when they're getting closer to the end, it'll awaken them to the fact that they don't, even though they've claimed that they have before that. When you're facing that ultimate test we talked about, well, you can't just fake it then, right? It's got to be real, or you can't go through that comfortably. And so there is the peace with God, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But then certainly outflowing from that is the peace of God, where you know everything's good between your soul and the Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. And he's working everything together for you. You're good as a child of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And can anything really touch you? Can there this evil that might be feared? If something does come in your life, isn't it with the divine permission? Isn't he going to bring good out of it? Absolutely he will. In fact, a lot of the good, it comes from the hardest things in life. And so we can rest. There is a rest that's given by the people, that's given to the people of God. And the real basis of it is, well, hearkening to wisdom. There's the foundation. We've heard what he says regarding Christ and his work on a cross and trusted him. And therefore, we're right with God. But then also, as a Christian, we're continuing to hear what he has to say. We're not going contrary to what he has to say. And therefore, we're in that place of spiritual safety. And we're in that place of deliverance from fear, because we're in his presence. And we saw three things: God's presence, God's favor, God's help. That can keep us from fear. You know, the key is faith and focus on God. He's able. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the rest that we do have in salvation. We thank thee for the rest in the Christian life and how you do minister peace to our souls. Teach us to trust thee. Teach us to hearken to wisdom, to hear thy voice, and to live in thy presence, and Father, to walk by faith. We pray, bless each one here. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.